I'd like to start by sharing a short story about a man who was seriously ill. A visitor asked him if he was willing to turn his life over to God and reject the devil. The man says, "I'm willing to give my life to God, but a man in my condition should not be making any enemies." We think about that for a moment, the silliness of that thought. We must not forget that the strength and influence of the devil is real. And all he wants from each one of us is our soul. And the main way in which he tries to win it over is by tempting us from God. And for Christians, this is our greatest challenge in life, dealing with the temptations he brings our way. And although every single Christian struggles with temptation, no other Christian struggles more, probably, than a young Christian. And part of that reason is because it takes a while to develop strength and maturity. Remember in the first part of James, chapter 1, he was talking about maturity, and as we grow, we mature. And throughout the scriptures, we see that. The encouragement to mature as Christians. We know that we need to mature on what sin is and the influences of sin in our life. It takes courage because James is going to help us this morning to understand temptations in three ways. The text that was read this morning, our scripture reading, was our text for this morning. It's James chapter 1, verses 12. I'm only going to go down to 18 probably. But James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And for those that are just joining us today that weren't here yet last week, I am looking at a series in the book of James. And that's what we were looking at for the next few weeks. As we read in James chapter 1, James is going to tell us about a promise for those who endure temptation. James, three ways. One, there's a promise for those that endure temptation. Two, he's going to warn us not to point the source of those temptations at the wrong person. We were always easy to blame somebody, weren't we? I know when I was growing up, it was easy to, I had other brothers, oh, somebody else did it. As a classroom teacher, most of the time, they always blame somebody else. Oh, it wasn't me, it had to be somebody else. It was so-and-so that did it, or somebody else. We see that in our society today, just watching the news. Blame is put in a lot of other places. And three, finally, he's going to help us understand how sin works in our lives. And so we begin with the promise that James gives us, looking at James 1 and beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You notice that James tells us that the person who remains faithful during temptation is going to be blessed. The Greek word for blessed simply means happy. And the reason for this happiness is because when they pass the test of temptation, they are going to receive the crown of life that is set up. In other words, the promise is the promise of eternal life. And let me tell you, a promise is only as good as the person who makes it. We trust people who make and keep their promises, don't we? But I am sure that we have all encountered people who may have promised you something and then didn't hold up their end of the deal. I'd like you to take a moment to think about who you would consider as some of your closest friends. And as you think of those people, I'm sure they're probably the ones who knew that you knew that you could trust the most and that they would hang with you through thick and thin. Back in the day, people used to say their handshake was as good as their word. A lot of times we see that that doesn't work in our society today. When they promised something, you knew that you could believe they were true to their word. Now we look at the promise which James is talking about here, is given by him, capital H, who cannot lie. We have confirmation of that in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that tells us in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. We know that God doesn't lie, and when he promises eternal life, he means it. And he says that this promise is given to everyone who proves their love for God by keeping the faith through temptations. And so James, after sharing this point of eternal life, goes on to share with us a warning about temptations. Look at verse 13 of James 1. If we are tempted by such trials, we must not say that this temptation comes from God. Why? We know that God cannot be tempted. He himself tempts no one. Example, go back to the book of Job. It wasn't God that tested Job. It was Satan that tested Job. Remember the conversation that God and Satan had about testing, and God permitted it. God had to go, but God permitted just so he didn't take his life. And we know that Job made it through that temptation. So, one of the fundamental mistakes which young Christians make is that they blame God for the temptations which come their way. James says, listen, don't go blaming God for your temptations. You may ask the question, why? Well, simply because God is a holy God, and he cannot be tempted by evil, nor will he tempt anyone to do evil. In fact, James elaborates, going in our text, now go to verses 16, 17, and 18 of James 1. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he has created. You see, don't go deceiving yourself into thinking that God is tempting you, because God is the source of good, not evil. And we know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. James says that Christians should know, and they should certainly know, that God is never going to tempt us with evil. And so just to make sure we don't miss the point, James goes on to help us understand how sin works. There was a man, I'd like to tell you a story, there was a man who hated his wife's parakeet. So you can imagine the surprise of the wife one day when she hears her husband taking the time to talk to the bird and to try to encourage the bird to speak. But when she carefully listened to what her husband was saying to the bird, she nearly choked. Along with its constant, annoying jabbering, the bird also started to say and call out, "Here, kitty, kitty, kitty." The words that that man taught the bird to say. Now, this is the first stage of sin, isn't it? It starts with temptation. The temptation of putting yourself in a bad situation. That bird was going to encounter a bad situation if the cat listened. Look what James says in verse 14 of our text. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. As I read this, and each time I read it, it makes you really ponder in your own life. Who do you have to blame? Where does the blame go? Temptation is drawn from my own lust. Not God tempting me, but how I handle that. God does watch our trials and tribulations, but that first temptation comes from our own desires. Adam and Eve, where did that come from? It was their own personal viewing and their own curiosity, as you might say, that killed that cat. The curiosity of, I wonder what would happen if we were partaking of that. They were given one command, don't partake. But then they look and they think that, oh, the fruit looks good. They wonder, they ponder. And when we start getting in that, I wonder what if. I know the Bible says this, but what if we were to do this instead? What would happen if we were to do this? we start to then get enticed. Now, notice the temptation stages involve two things. It involves a strong desire for something, and then it involves being trapped in a situation. We become trapped by looking for an opportunity to satisfy the desire that we have. In other words, temptation needs a desire, and then it needs an opportunity. A well-known author once told the story of an account that he's seen of seagulls. He said that several years ago, there was a family of seagulls observing Niagara Falls. It was spring. The ice was rushing down the river. And as this individual viewed the large blocks of ice flowing toward the falls, they could see that there was a dead fish embedded, or there were a variety of dead fish embedded in the ice. And of course, the seagulls were coming down by the score, and they were riding down the river on the, trying to eat the fish. As they came to the brink of the falls, their wings would go out, and they would escape from the falls. This individual watched one seagull, which seemed to delay, and wondered, when would it leave? It was engrossed in the fish and was coming quickly to the brink of the falls. Out went its wings. The bird flapped and flapped and even lifted the ice a partial way out of the water. And then there was a pause. The bird had delayed too long, and its claws had become frozen in the ice. The weight of the ice was too great, and the gull plunged down into the water. How sad that even though the bird had plenty of time to fly away, it delayed slightly too long in that situation, and it paid the ultimate price. Now think of the story in terms of the Christian life. When we become overly enthralled with the things of this world, they can bring us down and cause us spiritual death. The finest attractions of this world become deadly when we become over-attached to them. I now want you to take a moment and imagine this following scenario. Can you see him running? He is running with all his might. Look at the beads of sweat popping out on his forehead. Each step he takes is labored. He is exhausted from the struggle. Can you see the fear in his eyes as he looks back over his shoulder? Something's got a hold on him and won't let go. It's like some invisible force that is attached to him and won't let him go. No matter how hard he fights, that force is still there. The relentless enemy keeps drawing the prey closer and closer. And as the victim is reeled in like a fish that has taken the lure, the emotions of shame and disgrace overshadow his soul. The thoughts now appear in his head. Oh my, why did I fall into this trap? That thought pierces his fear-shattered mind. And all the angels of heaven begin to weep as another soul is overcome by that deadly beast, temptation. Being tempted is not sinful. We know that Jesus himself was tempted. We know that we can see that in Matthew chapter 4, right before his Sermon on the Mount. We also see it in Hebrews 4:15, which is the verse I want to read. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are. Yet he was without sin." So being tempted is not sinful. But the time to start worrying begins when we get to the next stage of sin, and that is sin itself. We go back to James. Verse 15 of James 1. "Then when desire has conceived," remember our temptation starts through desire. When we start to see things that appeal to us, and we start to desire or to crave them. "When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." In other words, for temptation to lead to sin, it needs us to take action and to act upon it. In the Australian bush country, there's a plant called the sundew. It has a slender stem and tiny round leaves fringed with hairs that glisten with bright drops of liquid as delicate as fine dew. Now, it may look beautiful, but it's dangerous to any insect that comes by that dares to dance on it. Although its attractive clusters of red and white and pink blossoms are harmless, we know that the leaves to the insects are deadly. The shiny moisture on each leaf is sticky and will imprison any bug that touches it. As an insect struggles to free itself, the vibration causes the leaves to close tightly around it. And this innocent-looking plant then feeds on its victim. And that's what sin can do to the life of each of us as a Christian. It tempts us. It looks appealing. It doesn't look like it's a threat. It's tiny. And then sin starts to feed. We give in to that temptation. If we're not careful, that sin will crush us and take our souls, which is the final stage of sin. We know that sin leads to death. Now, we should all know what sin is. We know that sin is a spiritual separation from God, and we also know that any sin which isn't forgiven will result in spiritual death. We can read in Romans 6 and 23, and I know that we are all familiar with this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when we are talking about death, we're talking about eternal punishment. James is telling us that if we are not careful, our desires, which we act out when we have the opportunity, if they are not confessed to God and repented of, they are going to lead us into eternal punishment. But now that we have a better understanding about how temptation and sin works, we also need to look at how we can help fight these temptations, which we have. And since we know that the sin process begins with desires, the best place to begin for us is to overcome sin and to change our lives. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Romans 12, 1, 2 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that you do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the way we change our desires is by regularly reading the Bible. We don't fight the devil using his means, but we fight the devil using God's means, which means we need to understand what God wants us to do. And that means that we would read from his word. We know that we need to understand this morning that it's only when we use God's will can we overcome sin. Psalms 119, verse 11. I keep your law in my heart so that I will not sin against you. David writing. Remember when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, as I mentioned in Matthew chapter 4? When the devil tempts Jesus with one thing or another, what is Jesus' constant reply? It is written. Numerous times, Satan tests him, and Jesus will say, it is written. In other words, for us to change our desires, we need to read God's word to discover his desires for us. Because the more we read his word, and the more we practice patience, and see God's patient love for us, the more we should long to serve him. If anyone is into gardening, they know that if you want to slow the growth or destroy a plant, whether you do it deliberately or undeliberately, I know there's times I think I'm helping the plant when I'm really not, but what you would do is you would nip off the buds or the shoots to slow it down or to kill it. And what the Bible teaches us is that when Christians regularly read God's word, they are less likely to grow into these desires or temptations that Satan prepares for us. In other words, we need to nip it in the bud when we are looking at temptation. And we need to look at God's word. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I know that it takes a long time. It's not something that's easy. And that each human being goes through temptations. But we need to strengthen. We need to study. That's why I believe when it says study to show yourself approved, that we know God's word, it encourages us. It prepares us. It strengthens us. Now remember, when we are tempted, only when there are two desires, when there's two things, sorry, the desire and the opportunity. So while we work on changing our desires, we should limit the opportunities to do wrongful things also. The only way that is going to happen is when we finally understand that we can't do things on our own. We need God's help. Matthew 26 and verse 41, keep watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. We know the spirit is willing, but often the flesh is weak. In other words, you can't do it on your own. You need to ask God to help you. And that is why I believe that we have the commandment as Christians to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. I know that I am highly encouraged by each and every one of you. Not only do we pray for one another, but there's an encouragement one to another. There's times that when you fall short, you realize people wear wristbands that say, you know, what would Jesus do or what would so-and-so do in this situation? May we encourage one another to do the things that are right. And that is what we look at. We need to avoid situations which are going to tempt us. We need to reach out to the lost. We need to mix with the lost, but we also need to be very careful that we don't end up by doing those things that the lost are doing. One last example. We had a barrel full of bad apples, and we placed some good ones in there. What do you think will happen? Would the good apples help the bad apples to get good? Of course not. But we know that the bad apples would slowly infect the good ones until the good apples eventually looked like those rotten apples. The influence that they would have. Paul warns us about that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be fooled. We know that bad companions ruin good character. Now, even though we can read God's word to help us change our desires, even though we can ask God to help us while we are being careful not to put ourselves into a sinning opportunity, we need to also be honest with each other. We can never eliminate every single temptation which we have as Christians. Remember, it becomes sin when we yield to acting and fulfilling our sinful desires. And so, if we can get an early control of ourselves, we can work at overcoming sin. When we become Christians, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And according to Acts 2:38, and one of the roles of the Spirit is our life in our lives is to strengthen us. Paul says in Ephesians 3:16, I ask God from the wealth of his glory to give you power through his Spirit to be strong in your inner selves. You see, we all have inner struggles, but we have help. God's Holy Spirit is helping us and strengthening us so that we can win the inner fight. Romans 8, verses 12 and 13 tell us, so then, my friends, we have an obligation, but it is not to live as our human nature wants us to. For if you live according to your human nature, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death your sinful actions, and you will live. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, we have no chance of winning this inner struggle. So now I'm going to go back to James in our text. James 1, verse 14. But we are tempted when we are drawn away and trapped by our own evil desires. We may all desire different things, but we all share that problem of those things that we desire, that temptation that comes to us. And what we remember is that God wants us to win the temptation war. He wants us to succeed and overcome those things that tempt us. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, dear friends, as you always obeyed me when I was with you, it is even more important that you obey me now while I am away from you. Keep on working with fear and trembling to complete your own salvation, because God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey his own purpose. So I bring this to a close by looking at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, he says, every test that you have experienced is the kind that normally comes to people. We are no different. Everyone is tempted. But God keeps his promise, and he will not allow you to be tested beyond your power to remain firm. At the time you are to put to the test, he will give you the strength to endure it, and so provide you with a way out. We know that he gives us. Each temptation, there is a way out. But we need to choose it. And it may not be easy for some of us, but we need to overcome. And in 1 John, it talks about, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, but if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and purify us with all our wrongdoings. And then continuing down 1 John 2 and the first two verses of chapter 2, I am writing this to you, my children, so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, you have someone who pleads with the Father on your behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and Christ himself is the by which means that we have our sins forgiven, and not our sins only, but also the sins of everyone. So John says when Christians sin, if they confess their sins to God and repent, then Jesus will speak to the Father on their behalf. I'd like to close with the words of the song that we sang just before we started our sermon this morning. In the words of the hymn writer Horatio Richmond Palmer, it says H.R. Palmer in our songbook, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions we subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, and he will carry you through. That is our message this morning, that when we are tempted, may we turn to God the most. May we turn to God that we have the strength to overcome those things that tempt us. May we study from his word. May we encourage one another. May we look for the good in things. And then may we strive for those. May we be found faithful, as it says in Revelation 2:10, that maybe we be faithful unto death, that we receive that crown of righteousness that is set up for us. For anyone that is in need of the invitation, whether to be baptized or to ask the prayers of the congregation, you have that opportunity to make your life right as together we stand and sing our song of invitation.